Well, amen. Thank you so much again, if I didn't mention already, for being here. It's a joy to be back in church, and I trust that you feel the same. And I know that sometimes there's, well, not sometimes, most of the times, there's so many things that stand in your way. Satan will be glad to put obstacles in our path, and thank you so much for being in church tonight. Not that that there aren't legitimate things sometimes that comes up and you just have to do what you have to do. But thank you so much for being in church tonight. It's a joy. And we're going to look tonight, you know, we've been mentioning, teaching on Wednesday nights rather, about the great need to pass things on down. And I'm looking forward to the Equip series, and I hope that you are, where we'll divide the men from the ladies, and we wanted to put all the intelligence of the church where the ladies are, and then the rest of us will be over in another room, the men. And so we're going to have some ladies teaching them and some men teaching the men, and just some folks that can give what they would give their son if they were saying, let me tell you a few things, or what they might tell their daughter. And I'm excited about that. But leading up to that, I wanted to teach these lessons about the need there is to instill something into the people coming behind us. Because, you know, if you're not careful, we'll look at us, me, mine, ours, and that's about it. It's not that you're wicked. It's just that our world has taught us to be very selfish. And then even if the world hadn't taught us to be very selfish, then we already know that we are. I can tell you why I know that, because the Bible goes into so much detail about doing things for others. God doesn't waste his time. God doesn't waste time. But he wouldn't waste the time to tell you to do things that you're already doing. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, gracious one to another. God tells us to do all those things. You know why? Because we're bad at it. God doesn't tell you in that book, make sure you take care of yourself once in a while. Make sure you feed yourself every day. Make sure that you don't go too hungry. Make sure. God doesn't tell us that. He doesn't tell us to blink or make our heart beat, because he's made some of those things just happen. And I know that we have trouble because God specifically instructs us to watch out for that. And so, with that being said, if we're not careful, we turn inward and we look at ourselves. And if you're getting to an age where, well, I'm going to retire one of these days, you start thinking, what can I do to financially set myself? What can I do for this? What can I do for this? Forgetting all that the greatest thing you can do is what Brother Paul said earlier. And I didn't ask him to say that, but it dovetails so well into it. And that is that he doesn't want to quit. He wants to continue grabbing some people, be they some preacher boy at a church, or a little teenager, or be that some 30-year-old or 40-year-old or 60-year-old that says, I still got some time left and I'm going to go on for the Lord. So that's what tonight is. But specifically, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, hopefully you got your sheet, if you care to do that, that you can fill in the blanks on as they were in your bulletin on your way in. But this is David's preparation. This is what he does for Solomon. Now, you'll remember, we're going to get to it here in just a little bit, but maybe we won't. Let's hold your place in 1 Chronicles. Stick your finger there. And then go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Those chronicles, all of them are 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, before that, 1 2 Kings, before that, 1 2 Samuel. If you find one of those books with 1 and 2, you found them all in the Old Testament back there. Well, for the most part. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the point where David thinks he's got a great idea. He assumes it's from the Lord because it's such a good idea. Did you ever notice that sometimes when you think you got a great idea, it is a good idea, you can see the benefit of it, but God still says no? Maybe you're not the one. Maybe now is not the time, whatever it is. Well, that's what happens to David. It came to pass, chapter 7, verse 1, 2 Samuel. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest around about all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, the prophet, see how I dwell in a house of, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. It's in the tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in thy heart, for the Lord's with thee. Sometimes preachers are wrong too. You catch them off guard and they give some advice that isn't good. But if he's a good preacher, then verse 4 happens to him. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in thy house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day? And it goes on and say, No way, Jose. No way, Dave. No way, Jose, Dave. Whatever. He says, No, it won't work. So well-meaning people, David, he wants to do something for God's glory. The good preacher man said, Well, sounds like a good plan to me. Build it. But then God gets on him that night and says, No, it won't happen. And you know the story. He said, You're a bloody man. Too many wars. We're going to save that for the next generation. So now you're back in where you held your finger in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This is David's preparation. He says, If I ain't going to get to build that temple, I'm going to make sure that boy of mine's got everything that he needs when he gets into building. Since I can't be the builder, I'm going to be the supplier. And I think that some of us need to take that mantra on. If we can't be a king, we could be a king maker. You find that list of royalty in the New Testament where you got Mary and even Joseph. Joseph had some pretty impressive lineage himself. But there were some folks that messed up back in the back, and he couldn't be king. And so he said, Well, I'm going to help God use him to, in the earthly way, help provide for Jesus Christ. So we may not be able to do all that we want to do, but God may say, I'll help you or let you help somebody else. So here we go. I want to pick out about 5 or 6 or 7 things out of this passage that David gets done for Solomon. So here we are. Lord, bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 22, verse 1. Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And the Bible says, And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors, the gates, all those things. Verse 4, and cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And he was talking to this supplier and that supplier. He was getting all these things in there, brought much cedar wood to David. Verse 5, And David said to Solomon, My son is young and tender, and the house that's to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, as if we use that word very often, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. I see, first of all, that David realized there was a work to be done. Now, this wasn't a realization that was recent to David, because he had wanted to do it long before. He asked Nathan, Can I? Yeah, sure you can. And then Nathan said, No, now that I think about it, God said no after he came visit me tonight. And so David realized that there was this work to be done. I was praying one time. Jared was just a little guy. Jared's 22 now, I suppose, 21, something like that. And so he was just a little guy, just running around the house, and I was praying. I just happened to be laying out on the floor, just for some reason. I was praying about something. I don't remember what it was. And he just came and dove on top of me. And of course, you know how they are. You're in a matter of prayer. And they say, Get off of me, son. Quit bothering me. I'm praying, talking to the Lord. You know, you just have to stay real spiritual. But it didn't hit me not quite like that time. It did. The Lord just seemed to grab me. It didn't literally, but just seemed to grab me with this thought. If I'm not careful and I don't stay in a matter of, or stay in an attitude of prayer, I don't deserve to raise. We had Maddie. We didn't have Allie yet at that point. I don't deserve to raise these kids. There's a great need, greater than we imagine, for you to stay right with God and for you to do what God wants you to do as you raise your kids, or as you help raise your grandkids. I know many of you, you've taken on that yoke to say, I'm filling in the gap because maybe my adult kids aren't doing all that they should. Please don't spend all your time belly aching and complaining and thinking that they should have done more. Maybe they should have, but they didn't or they aren't. And so you step in there for the glory of God, whether you get any credit or not, just do something for those young people, because like David, you need to realize that there's a work to be done. And there is every person. If it's a young kid that's next door to you and he kind of looks at you like a grandpa, please don't be so hard and obstinate and mean and cantankerous and a crusty old cuss that he doesn't want to come around. Be somebody that you can instruct him to the level that his parents will allow you, and help him, and ultimately help him see that living for the Lord is the only way to live. But we see that David realized that there was work to be done. But not only that, we see in verse number 5, here's the problem, though. He acknowledged that he was young and weak. And that's the problem with everybody who hasn't seen what you've seen. Some of you have said this very phrase, they ought to know better. And maybe they should, but remember, you got a few years on most of them. My father-in-law, who maybe watched tonight, and I love him with all my heart, but he'd just get frustrated at me, let alone our kids, when they just, oh, just give me that. And he'd grab it up, and he'd grab whatever it was, and say, let me do that. I can do that while you're thinking about it. And he could. You know why? He'd been doing it for 50 more years than they had. He ought to be able to. And if we're not careful, we forget that they've got youth and inexperience and weakness, and their good ideas aren't always that good. You know how you know how you got so smart, if you are? By doing a lot of dumb stuff. Bad decisions help you make better ones later. Sometimes the worst thing you can do for somebody is make all the decisions for them, because they're going to have to learn some things the hard way. But you've got to remember their youth, and remember the weaknesses that that youth brings. And I'm just saying this evening that one reason we don't get to affect the people that we need to affect is because we're so hard on them. You know, everybody's on this journey. You didn't always know everything either. Now you think you do, but it's like that one fellow said, these people that think they know everything are really annoying to those of us who do. So, I didn't say that. That's what somebody else said. But he acknowledges Solomon's youth and his weaknesses and his frailties. And if we're not careful, we expect a young person to know all that you do. But all these years have gotten you where you are. And that's why, until just recently, our nation has been filled with people who look to the older generation. There's something so horrible happening right now that the youth, as they're coming up, they're being taught, not necessarily actively, but passively, I guess, to just think that they know it all. Now, every young person's always thought they've known it all, but there's always been the governing force of older folks that really did, and they were really the ones in charge. But there's something happened over the last couple of decades that we have empowered that youth so much that we almost set the elderly off to the side as if you just are in our way. Listen, folks, don't be a part of that and then try to push forth this idea. The biblical way is a generational teaching, that one generation teaches the next and the next teaches the next as they come up along. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, these things that I committed unto you, that then the same that I've committed to you, you commit those to faithful men. That's the method that God gives. And so he acknowledges that. Let's look at verse number 8. Here's where we get into where the rubber meets the road, as the J. Vernon McGee used to say, or you put the jelly on the bottom shelf. We see that he listens to the word of God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, This is why David wasn't allowed to build the house. Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I'll give him peace and quietness unto Israel. He listens to the word of God. Now you know and I know that David could have made it happen. He was the most powerful man in the nation. And he could have told Nathan, I'm not going to listen to what you say. Nathan, you know you got the wrong answer. We're going to build this thing. And quite honestly, God very well might have let him do it. Might have killed him in the process. Maybe, but he might have not. But he listens to the word of God. And that was such a huge blow to his ego. You know it would have had to have been. But yet he listened. And so the greatest thing that you and I can do is if we're really going to touch the life of somebody coming behind us, we're going to have to listen to the word of God. We're going to have to be humble ourselves. We're going to have to say no, accept no when God says no. And he listens to the word of God. There's a couple of illustrations I want to give, but let me rush on in. In number 4, we see, though, that We see that he realizes there's work to be done up in point number 1, and he acknowledges all these things. But look in verse number 2. David commanded to gather the strangers. Verse 3, David prepared iron in abundance. Verse 4, and cedar trees in abundance. And you skip down to verse 8. When the word of the Lord came to him, all those things were come together. He prepared for what he couldn't do. And don't take it as an insult when somebody that you get to have a little bit of part in their life. First of all, don't try to get credit and just think that they've got to name you in it, because who cares who gets the credit? One leadership in a leadership book that I have said this: it's amazing what can be done when you don't care who gets the credit. I'd love for this church to be increasing in size, attendance by, well, we've got some goals and some things. But it doesn't matter whether people say, wow, look at that John Herdman. Or if they say, look at that staff. I'd rather they just say, look at Jesus. But if you get credit, the staff gets credit, I get credit, or nobody gets credit, or our location gets credit, or whatever, it doesn't matter. I just like to see the Lord do a greater work than He's ever done before here. And I hope that that's not only verbiage that I'm giving out. I hope that that remains my heart. And so I'm just saying that he listens to the Word of God, but he prepared for what he couldn't do. That's why he's gathering all this stuff in verse number 2 and 3. And so we see that he would have rather done it, but his pride didn't keep him from preparing somebody else. And so maybe you've got a broken part in your... I've known, there's a pastor friend of mine right now, I know that his family was a broken family, and they did try to make as best of a patchwork as they could out of it. But it was a poor excuse for that. But he rose up, and he had some members of his family that they were doing exactly what David did. And they were just putting fuel on his fire, and they were trying to put aspects into his life that would catapult him into doing greater things. And he has gone further than anybody else in his family. He's in the ministry and preaching and serving and seeing people saved, all because there was a mom and there were some other people that said, we messed up. Well, we got right with the Lord. We're going to try to put all of our... Somebody said, you know, you put all your eggs in one basket. The other person said, put them all in one basket. Just guard the basket. I don't care which one you do, but what they were doing was they said, we're just going to try to input into this boy's life. And God took that and used him and is using him in a mighty way. He prepared for what he couldn't do. Let me give you this last illustration on that point before we move on. I was just recently with a 76-year-old pastor who's going to be 76, 77 in a couple months. He's got a special needs daughter that's probably 42, so we're in there. And so he and his wife, who have been married 56 years almost, have for all these years cared for their special needs daughter. And they are all doing what they know they'll have to do, and that is preparing for the time when she's here without them. And that's a very noble thing to do and a very necessary thing to do, but that's exactly what we're trying to do as well, because one of these days we're going to be gone. And you know, they challenge people in the workplace to cross-train so much that if once somebody is sick or ultimately leaves, that position won't go unfilled and they won't be devastated when somebody's not there. My friend, I want to train several people. I want to see some people come up and do what I'm doing, not just preaching tonight or teaching tonight, but do everything. I want to see people rise up, and I want them to do better than we do. He prepared for what he couldn't do, because he wouldn't be able to get there eventually. Verse number 12 shows this aspect, as we would have just read the whole passage, but we're going to not for the sake of time. Only the Lord give thee wisdom. Now he's praying. The Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. The greatest thing that David did for his son was he prayed. Now, Solomon's this wisest man that God blessed with all this wisdom. And so part of that may have been because of God's man, David, praying that God would do that. And we remember the story when he said, which would you rather have? And God says, I'm going to give you all of it. E.M. Bounds or Andrew Murray, or I believe it's one of those two, said that prayer is not preparation for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. We think, oh, we got to pray so that the big job can get done this Sunday, or so the big job can get done when Vacation Bible School comes around. We've got to pray because all that is just a getting ready part for when the big job is. We may be having that backwards. The big job is happening before. The battle is won in preparation. The victories are won in the prayer closet. Prayer is what moves the hand of God to what we see when he does things. And so we see that David prays for his son, verse number 12. And then not only do we see that he does that, but then he secures helpers for his son, verse number 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son. saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And he hath he not given you rest on every side? He just solicits help for after he's gone. If I buy a house in here and then you come wrong, say, I know somebody that can side it for you. I know some, or if I'm trying to build a house, I know a good roofer. I know a good this. I know a good that. And that's what we do. Friends want, hey, I got a good mechanic over there. You ought to try him. We give suggestions. Well, what David was saying was that boy's going to need help. And I bet he needs some help from this group. And I bet he needs some help from that group. And I bet he needs some help from that group. And so I'm going to talk to all of them and say, listen, when my boy comes, you owe me a few favors. I want you to help him. And so we see that David secures help for his son. He was getting a network for Solomon. And so David dealt with the disappointment of not being able to build that temple. But he didn't let it ruin him and make him bitter. He said, instead said, well, if I can, I got a boy that can. And if God hadn't let you do some things that you want to do, I don't think you should try to live vicariously through your kids, because sometimes you just raise them up to be disappoint themselves. But it can be that you say, I'm going to prepare them. Maybe I made some mistakes. I'm going to help them. My dad's told me so many wise things, and one of them is, boys, you all don't have to make every mistake I've made. He said, I can tell you where a lot of roads lead. You don't have to go down them. And so David said, I would have liked to have built it, but God wouldn't let me. But what I will do is allow somebody after me to be equipped by me to build it. And I hope that we walk out of here having that mindset. You say, preacher, I don't know who I could equip. I don't know who I can pass anything down to. I tell you, if you get your mind made up that you're going to do it, and then you pray and see if God doesn't work and give you somebody that you can pour into. Ask him. And then receive it and go on. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us be equippers and be helping those that come behind us. Maybe they're just slightly behind us, Lord. Maybe they're not behind us at all in age, but in their walk with the Lord, with you, they are behind us, and we can disciple them. Dear Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide or who you're going to provide, but I believe the biggest battle is for us to get ready. Prepare for when you do give us somebody. I don't care if a person's 89, 98 in here, dear Lord. If you've left them here, then you've left them for a reason. Chances are, if they're that age, they're not supposed to be up on one of these church buses. They're not supposed to be out digging ditches. But instead, they can instill some things in the next or the next generation before they leave. Help us to get the mind to do it, I pray. Now, here's my invitation, folks. It's hard to give an invitation after a lesson like that, because I know all of you need to do it. So you don't have to come forward, although the altar is always open. But I'm asking each of you to ask the Lord, Lord, give me somebody that I might influence. I don't want to live out the remainder of my days just affecting nobody. Now, if you're a mom in here and you still got kids at home, that's much easier for you to see. But maybe you're a senior citizen and your grandkids are even out of that their mom and dad's house, and so it's a little tougher for you. Oh, you'd be surprised at how much you could impact their life. Just don't turn the possibility off yet. And then my last request is this: if you're here, you're not saved. I did not teach on that or preach on that, but if you've got a burning in your heart that says that something's wrong and you want to get it right, what's wrong is you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here and that's you, then I trust and I pray that you would receive Jesus tonight. And I'll be down at the front. I'll be watching down at the front, rather. If you'd slip out and come, I'd just take a Bible or have somebody do it and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. Bless us, Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Would you play, ladies? And as they play, would you stand together with us? As they play and you stand, the altar's open for you tonight. Whatever's going on in your heart, you want to share or come and you want to have one of us share a burden with you, then you come. one here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, would you just slip out and come? I know almost everybody, maybe everybody, I don't know. Look around here, I guess. But I don't know your heart. If you're here and you're not sure that heaven's your home, would you listen to this Baptist preacher and just let me plead with you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't get to heaven by joining this church. You don't get to heaven by becoming a Baptist. You don't get to heaven by doing good works. You don't get to heaven by living a certain life. A person, the Bible says, salvation is reserved for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, receive Him for the forgiveness of their sin. If you're not saved tonight, would you step out and come? So much. You may look this way. And I'm going to ask you, unless you have to slip out, I'm going to ask you to be seated and we'll cut the live stream off.